Back when we first started doing this, we put our reading concerning the Bible on a half sheet and put those half sheets on the table in the foyer. So in case you don't have one in the back of your Bible for situations like this, I know we do it every Sunday, but we still need that little prop in front of us, don't we, from time to time? I do. Speaking for myself, maybe you do as well. But this is how it goes. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. Today I will be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess, my mind is alert, my heart is receptive, I will never be the same. I am about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the Word of God. I will never be the same. Never, 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 I will never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. When they asked me this morning for a title and for scripture, I made it as broad as possible by simply saying my scripture is the book of Esther. I had a delightful time this week reading the book of Esther, and some of it I read many times in order to get in mind exactly what the writer was saying. As to the title, this would be the right person in the right place at the right time to fulfill the plan of God. The right person in the right place to fulfill the plan of God for their lives. There's a right plan. There's a right plan. One idea from God can change your life. Thomas Edison had one idea, and we have the electric light bulb. The Wright brothers had one idea, and we have aviation. Bill Gates had an idea, and today we have the personal computer. There are good ideas, and there are God ideas. And the Holy Spirit wants us to discern the difference between the two. So we need to pray. I hate to use the word miracle, but we can use the word miracle. Pray for a miracle. We need a plan. We need a plan. And perhaps today you need a miracle in your life. Now, I don't know how big a miracle or a little miracle. I think there are degrees for you, for your family. But when you ask God for a miracle, you often do not get a zap. You don't instantly get a great feeling. You often get a plan. You often get a set of instructions. God rarely releases a miracle or does a miracle without a plan. You ever notice that in Scripture? There's always a plan. Too often we pray and then sit back and wait for God to do a miracle, as if we had no part in it at all. But if you read your Bible, however, you will find it doesn't work that way. You want a miracle? You're going to receive a set of instructions, a plan. I think the miracle many times, we talk about miracles of timing. But there's miracles in the plan of God, a set of instructions. When Joshua needed a miracle of conquest, God gave him a plan. In Joshua chapter 6, you recall that he was to march around the city of Jericho once a day for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, he was to march around the city 7 times that day and to blow the trumpets, a long blast on the ram's horn. And when they heard the sound of the trumpet, they were to shout with a great shout. Now my point is, in the circumstances, marching around the city once a day did not bring a miracle. Marching around the city 7 times on the seventh day didn't bring a miracle. Blowing on the trumpets, blasting on the ram's horn did not bring the miracle, the great shout of the people. That's not where the miracle was. And the walls fall down flat. And everybody could go straight up into the city from wherever they were, on whatever side they were. God said, in effect, here's a plan. March 7 times on the seventh day, march 7 times, then blow the ram's horn, shout, the walls fall down. Joshua obeyed, and God's plan brought the walls of Jericho down. When Naaman sought a miracle for the healing of his leprosy, God provided a plan through the prophet Elisha. Go wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you'll be clean. And of course, Naaman resisted going to wash in the muddy Jordan River. By the way, sidebar, have you heard on the news that the Jordan River is about to dry up? I heard it last night. The Jordan River is in the process of drying up between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea, the Jordan River. Go wash in the Jordan, the muddy Jordan. That simple instruction from God brought a miraculous healing to Naaman's body. When Samson was born, God appeared to his mother and said, "For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." God already had a detailed plan for the life of Samson before the boy was ever born. Now, among many things, what does that tell you? God has a plan for every life, even before we are born. Similar stories can be told in the New Testament. Luke chapter 1, Elizabeth and Zechariah were told by the angel that they would have a son. And very little is left to chance. Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son. Not your wife Elizabeth will have a child. I don't know where it'll be, a son or a daughter. God said it'll be a son. You should call his name John, not Peter, Paul, or something else. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. They did. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will neither drink wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, before he's born. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. Turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. Make ready a people prepared for the Lord. He's the voice out there crying in the wilderness, preparing the way for Jesus. Once again, the plan of God came, his name and his assignment, before Elizabeth was even pregnant with John the Baptist, the miracle child. At the wedding of Canaan, when Mary asked her son for a miracle of provision, Jesus gave her a plan. Mary had enough experience with the plans of God, and she knew what to do. And his mother said to the servants, listen to this, whatever he says to you, do it. Whatever he says to you, do it. So there happened to be 6 water pots there. And he told them what to do. All right? The water was turned into wine, the highest caliber. And when you ask God for a miracle, he connects your miracle result to a miracle plan. My point is simply this: God has a plan. God is never without a plan. You see, God's plan was from eternity. God's plan was from eternity. And we're fulfilling day by day by day that plan. Well, Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I have toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." God made you and me for a purpose. When you don't know why something is made, you can easily abuse it. Don't ask the creation what its purpose is. Ask the Creator. Some of you may be thinking, well, you don't know where I came from. You don't know the things I've done. You don't know who my parents were. I came from an illegitimate background. I came from an abusive background. I came from a drug and alcohol background. That doesn't matter to God. Here's what you need to understand. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you, that is, set you apart. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. This God said to Jeremiah. You don't come from a background. Now, I know this is contrary to the society in which we're living now and the propaganda that's put out. But you don't come from a background. You don't come from your parents. You may have come through them. My children are a combination of me and Jan. Let's say it's 50-50. I think it's supposed to be that way, isn't it? 50-50? But whose plan was that? That wasn't mine. That wasn't Jan's. That was God's plan. You may have come through them, but you didn't come from them. You came from God. Your assignment cannot be messed up by your circumstances. God is bigger than any circumstance that you may be in. Ephesians 2:10 reminds us, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Regardless of what the background, regardless of the family, when a person gets saved, the plan of God kicks in for them. God encoded you and me for an assignment, and he gave us the power to get it done. The enemy's job is to put us out of that divine assignment, out of the will of God. Every assignment has a birthplace, a beginning. Destiny is reached by discerning those transitional moments when God sends you his roadmap leading to your purpose. God really does have a plan for your life. Now, most of us here have lived most of our life already. Can you look back? Can you look back and see the plan of God? You will discover that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. And we always can say, the best is yet to come. God's plan for your life will often come through unexpected events that force us in a direction that we would not have gone otherwise. You may call them detours, unexpected roadblocks that caused you to go this way instead of this way. Do you ever realize that that's God directing your life? Esther experienced the providential leading of God that gave her assignment a birthplace. And that's what the book of Esther is about. How did she get from an unknown? Nobody knows her until the second or third chapter. She's not even mentioned. She's not a main character. The book of Esther opens with a wild 7-day party in the king's palace. King Ahasuerus asked all of his council of warlords to join him on his next military expedition. Now he's early in his reign, probably even in the first year when this begins to take place. He's hungry for power. He wants to consolidate his power. And we learned that he rules from India to Ethiopia in Africa, one of the largest empires ever put together. So he's hungry for power. In order to sell his idea, he decides to wine and dine. Nothing new under the sun, right? Wine and dine his warlords for 7 days. A at the end of 7 days of partying, the epitome of seduction was flaunting the best-looking women in the king's harem in dance. These shapely, beautiful women danced before the drunken warlords, ensuring that they would be ready to follow the king into battle wherever he led them. Wine, women, and song. Nothing new under the sun, is there? And the icing on the cake in this situation was to bring the queen out to dance in order to close the deal. Queen Vashti. Nothing unusual about the king asking the queen to dance. What was unusual was for her to refuse to come. For her to refuse to be used. And when the queen failed to appear, one of his warlords exclaimed, one of the princes, there were seven of them, that shared power with Ahasuerus. He said, the queen's behavior will become known to all women, so that they will despise their husband in their eyes when they report King Ahasuerus commanded Queen Vashti to be brought in before him. And she did not come. She didn't obey. This very day, the noble ladies of Persia and Media will say to all the king's officials that they have heard of the behavior of the queen. Thus there will be excessive contempt and wrath. Let me just translate that. If Vashti can rebel against her husband, then there's going to be rebellion all over the kingdom of wives against their husbands. King Ahasuerus is greatly embarrassed, I'm sure, and he decides to get rid of Queen Vashti. And suddenly you have a king without a queen. And so begins the search for a new queen. The palace announces a national beauty contest. 127 women are a part of this beauty contest. Why 127? Because there were 127 provinces in the kingdom. One from each province, from India to Ethiopia. So what a mixture. What a mixture of peoples and nationalities and skin colors and languages would be in that mix. And Esther, being a young orphan girl, was chosen one of the 127. Queen Vashti's fatal attitude set the stage. It was the trigger for the higher purpose of God. You understand? When she said no, that was the birth of a new direction, of a new situation in the kingdom. A new plan is born that will one day involve Esther. Sometimes when things happen, we can't explain these paradoxical occurrences tell us that somebody else is in charge. As Christians, we don't believe things happen by chance. Instead, we believe that God has a plan for our lives. And it's interesting how God often seems to use people from disadvantaged backgrounds. Amen. Amen. Esther was an orphan. God has a habit of picking nobodies and making them into somebodies. In the Word of God, that's true. Overnight, God places an orphan girl, Esther, in the palace. She's one of the 127 in this beauty contest. Her godly uncle, Mordecai, had raised her and groomed her for greatness. She knew she was special. Even if she didn't have pretty shoes and live in a nice house, maybe a hut, Mordecai had taught her about her covenant relationship with God. He had taught her about her Jewish history. Many times we, like Esther, are oblivious to God's plan for our lives. Esther was probably looking for an ordinary life. She probably dreamed of raising a traditional Jewish family, leading a typical existence, not knowing that she was meant for extraordinary things. We don't know that, do we? But while she was planning everyday things, God was planning supernatural opportunities for her. A godly man, Mordecai, laid the groundwork in Esther's childhood to prepare her for her life assignment, for that special call of God, that special purpose of God for her life. Esther had been groomed psychologically and spiritually to become great. When the king selected a new queen, out of all those women, 127, he chose Esther. God always sets a mentor alongside to give insight, wisdom, direction. I mentioned my mentor. That was so important in the early years of my ministry and my ministry life. Esther had her Mordecai. Ruth had her Naomi. Mary had her Elizabeth. Timothy had the faith of his mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice. You could be your children's mentor or grandchildren, and in some cases, great-grandchildren. You can be the mentor to teach into their life. What you speak into your children or grandchildren or great-grandchildren's lives today may prepare them for unexpected greatness and unlimited opportunities to be used by God. God had a higher purpose for young Esther than just being the king's beauty contest winner. Before this young girl was selected from her province to enter the contest, she didn't know proper protocols. She probably didn't know much about table manners. She maybe didn't know how to curtsy. She didn't know the right clothes. She didn't have the right clothes to be a queen. She didn't display manners befitting royalty. But God selected this ignorant, and I don't mean that in a bad sense, but there's just so much about this type of living that she would not know about. She was ignorant of living in the palace, of being a queen, of being royalty, of being next to that much power in the world. Yet God selected her, fresh from the country. Like Cinderella, her foot fit the glass slipper, and she found favor with the king. The king chose Esther not because she was Jewish, or because he had had a spiritual revelation. He was simply using his senses. Unaware that God was guiding his eyes. Let me simply say it without being coarse or crude. Esther was not hard to look at. Understand? She was not hard to look at. And Ahasuerus chooses her. Do you know that God is able to use people who aren't spiritual? When you're in God's will, he'll even use your enemies to make a way for you. Proverbs 16:7 says, when a man's way pleases the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Well, what's the process? What's the process? My, we're going to have to stay late today, okay? Once Esther was in the palace, she had to go through a purification process. Along with the call of God comes the process of preparation to be what God is calling you to be. We like to be called out and chosen by God, but for every calling there is a discipline. For the calling of the ministry, there is a discipline of preparation. First of all, she had to soak in oil for 6 months. In Scripture, oil signifies the Holy Spirit. I'm sure her feet and hands were calloused from walking barefoot in the hills and the mountains. She had to be oiled down in order to smooth her skin between her toes and the soles of her feet. Before God can use you and me, he has to soak us in the Holy Spirit to take away the rough places in our lives. This woman was going to determine the fate of her nation, the Jewish people that were involved in this vast territory from India to Ethiopia. Probably hundreds of thousands of Jews. Their fate are going to be determined by this woman. This woman was going to determine the fate of the nation. She had to be anointed. She was affecting future generations. Queen Vashti was an independent woman, concerned with doing her own thing, but Esther understood it was not about her thing, it was about following God's plan. Mordecai is going to keep reminding her of that. By soaking in oil every day for 6 months, and by the way, you find that in chapter 2. I'm not making it up. Esther represented a woman of God becoming extremely attuned to the Holy Spirit, prepared for use. Prepared for use. Women, don't think that you're a freak because you're spiritually sensitive. You're not a person who has only a mind and a body, but you have a spirit. Therefore, you're spiritual, not just cute, not just pretty, but spiritual. You can wear a beautiful dress and makeup and still have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Don't be ashamed of your spirituality. And men, sometimes your friends will make fun of you for being spiritually minded. They may mock your sensitivity and compassion while tempting you to revert back to your cold, detached, self-reliant old self. Second step in Esther's purification process was being perfumed. Perfumed. You know what perfume does? Makes you smell nice. It draws people to you. In the Bible, incense represents our praise to God. There was an altar of incense in the Old Testament tabernacle. When the priest poured the perfume on the hot coals of the altar of incense, that scent would go up to heaven. It would fly upward. The Bible says that God received the incense offering as a sweet smelling savor of praise. Leviticus 2:2. Of course, under the new covenant, we don't have to sprinkle incense on fire. All we have to do is open our mouth and give God the fruit of our lips, which is the fragrance of praise in his nostrils, Hebrews 13:15. The praise of our mouths are like that Old Testament incense wafting its way to God. So the fruit of our mouth, the praise that comes from our mouth, is like that smoke that ascends to the nostrils of God. It's a sweet-smelling savor. When we praise God verbally, It's like spraying the most expensive perfume or cologne. It goes up to heaven and creates an aroma that gets God's attention. Praise is more than just making a noise. When you praise Him, you invite the presence of God, the calm of God, the serenity of God into your life. Praise is called the oil of myrrh. Remember the wise men who came to Bethlehem when Jesus was born? They had frankincense and myrrh, which denote praise and adoration. Learn to be a worshiper. Learn to be a worshiper. Now, after all this oil and all of this perfume, Esther's scent reached the king before she did. You understand? There are certain scents, certain smells, and we're all subject to being responsive to different ones. They affect us in different ways. But she was so oiled and perfumed and pampered and prepared. And the reason the king extended the scepter to Esther was that she filled the throne room with the perfume of praise before she was given access into the king's presence. We too come into God's presence first by the aroma of praise. We come into the presence of God first by the aroma of praise. No wonder the ultimate worshiper, the psalmist David, said, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name." Psalm 100, verse 4. Esther was chosen. She was groomed. She was oiled. She was perfumed. When you praise, you get a sense of what God wants you to do. With praise comes prophecy, the word. With praise comes direction. With praise comes God's plan for your life. 12 months. 6 months of oil, 6 months of perfumes, and all the beauty potions and creams, the bubble baths, the massages, the pedicures, the manicures, the pampering, the opulence of the palace, the luxurious lifestyle that Esther was afforded. She may have started to become dull spiritually. If you're not careful, when you're so pampered and comfortable spiritually that you forget there's a godly reason for you being where you are. It's no time to be comfortable. There's still a plot to annihilate your children, your homes, your marriages, our nation. You have to call upon God. You have a call of God. Let me say it this way. You have a call of God upon your life. You have an opportunity for destiny. I'm talking about Esther. But I'm making the application to us. Well, Esther got comfortable and almost forgot her purpose. Mordecai put on sackcloth. Put on sackcloth, just exactly the opposite of what Esther has been going through for a year in preparation to go into the presence of the king. Sackcloth is ugly looking. He got ugly. She got beautiful, he got ugly. Every now and then we have to get ugly to get God's attention. We have to afflict ourselves with fasting and prayer. And not just occasionally. Mordecai reminded Esther that she was not there just to look good and wear beautiful clothing. No, she had a mission. God had her in the place of power. She is standing in front of the most powerful man in the world at that time. She is standing in front of the man who has the power of life and death over her people, the Jews. No, Esther was not there just to look good and smell good and wear beautiful clothing. She was there on purpose, God's purpose. God was preparing to use her. God had her in the place to have the king's favor. Don't forget your purpose. Don't forget your purpose. To all the Esthers, there's a plot to destroy your family. We all enjoy being pampered, but there's a battle to fight, there's a victory to win, there is a cause. Esther got the message from Mordecai, and she sent back word, in effect, I'm paraphrasing, I was a little foggy for a while. I went on a fantasy trip, but I'm back on course. I've made a decision about my purpose. I know what God has called me to do, and I've got to make this move. And Esther says, if I perish, I perish. But I've got to do this. The result was that Esther was used to preserve her race. Mordecai, when he challenged Esther, it doesn't make any difference if you're in the palace. You're a Jew. You're not going to escape because you're in the palace. You'll get killed here in the palace. God will raise up somebody else to save the Jews if you don't do it. Who knows whether you're come to the kingdom for such an hour as this? It's time for you, Esther, to make your move. Up until now, you've merely been looking the part. You've been in this preparation process for, if you figure it out, it's about 4 years. He's been without a queen. And this process has taken that much time. Wasn't an overnight process. And she's about to be put in a place where she can effect the saving of her people. Don't forget your purpose. Move out and do it. Submit to God's will. Be anointed with the oil of the Holy Spirit. Be perfumed with passionate praise for God. You have come to the kingdom. We have come to the kingdom. We have come to the 21st century for this purpose, for such a time as this. Stay open to divine interruptions. When God does a new thing, it's not like the old thing. Lot's wife only appears once in Scripture. Why did Jesus tell us to remember her in Luke 17:32? It was because she refused to break off with her past. She turned into a lifeless monument. Let me close with this thought. Stop rehearsing your beginning and write the rest of the story. And I had an awful thought this week about that. For 25 years, we have told the story of a new beginning. Dennis can tell the story, I can tell the story. And God has done some marvelous, marvelous things in that 25-year period of time with just a few handfuls of people. Now it's down to just two or three handfuls of people. And God is still providing. But folks, that was the beginning of the story. I believe God wants this group to write the rest of the story. That's what Paul Harvey used to say. The rest of the story. That's the important part. We've got to write the rest of the story. Whether I'm here or you're here, that's immaterial. Doug Oldham used to sing a song, "We've come by faith, leaning on the Lord." That was Jerry Falwell's theme song in building Liberty University. That needs to be our theme song. We've come this far by faith. We've got to write the rest of the story. Purpose, purpose in your heart. You're in the kingdom right now. What is this? August the 28th, 2022. The story is not yet done. The story is not yet written. And it may be up just to two or three handfuls of people to finish the story to the glory of God. All that we have done is preparation. We need to finish the story. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you'll take the seed that we have sown this morning, the things we've reminded ourselves of through the book of Esther, called, chosen, prepared, put in the right place. Lord, I pray that you will raise up a host that will fight the battle with us and give victory, Father, to your people, to the testimony of the gospel in the city and the county in which we live. Lord, make us Esthers. Make us strong in the Lord, strong in our faith, strong in our praise, strong in our prayer life, because we have come to the kingdom. We are still here. Use us, I pray. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray that you will use us. Amen and amen.